It's going to be cool in here. It's actually cooler than last week, wasn't it? Last week was pretty miserable. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Yeah. I want to thank all those who came out for prayer on Wednesday, and for the rest of you, let's keep praying for this building project. Because we're at a place right now, it's with the county and with our architects and with the builder and with us. And I think, I talked to a few other pastors who built buildings and they go, oh, we know exactly what you're talking about because it happens to them all. So anyhow, keep that in prayer because we're right at the brink. Either these guys, when Clyde gets together with them, they'll either make a decision right then or they're going to postpone us for a while. And if they postpone us for a while, then our contractors are going to have a hard time starting on our project right away. So pray. Will you pray? Okay, good. Thanks. All right. I have a couple announcements. I want to wait till the... there we go. All right. The first one is, this is... If you go to www.harvestbrighton.org, this is the page you're going to see. Now, it's part of the page. I couldn't get the whole page on there. And right in the circle there, I put it down so you could see it. Welcome to Harvest Fellowship. You can now listen to sermons online. Click here to download or listen to a sermon online. And then when you go to the next page, you either click up above and you can listen on your computer, or you click below and you can download it to your iPod or your MP3 player. So that way, when you get done with church and there's always a mad rush for the CDs, you don't have to do that. You can just go right online and listen to it anytime you want. Clyde's sermon is on there. We did something wrong. It sounded like Mickey Mouse, and so we straightened it out. But I thought Clyde sounded good as Mickey. Hey, right. Okay, the next slide. Okay, now, I want to talk about something for a second. Now, you remember that Lindsay got up and said at the end of the July is the cutoff date, and then she's going to start producing the directory. And you know what? I don't know about you, but I hate going to the directory. When somebody says, hey, do you know the Shalotskis or whatever? And I think, I don't remember what they look like. So I go and I look, and it says, picture needed. Oh, man. Do you know what I'm saying? And somebody will mention somebody's name, and you think, okay, I'm going to figure out who they are because I forget their name. And so you go there, and it says, picture needed, if you know that's who they are. Or if you're searching by picture and you can't find them. Doesn't that drive you crazy? Come on now. Doesn't it drive you a little crazy when you get there? Now, you know what? Today, you can solve that. Because today, what we're going to do is we're not going to put in picture needed. We're going to get some monkeys. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, over here on this wall, these walls, we have two cameras today, and we're going to take your shots. So as soon as the service is over, don't run out. If you haven't had your picture taken, get right over there, get your picture taken so we have everybody in the directory. Will you do that? Okay, that must mean all of you are in the directory. Okay, if you're fairly new but you're confident you're going to be here, get in the directory. Okay, all right, good. All right, turn with me to Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. We've been going through Colossians. We just went through the Hall of Fame. We're coming out. We're to verse 10. And I want to talk about something that's been happening in me a little bit over the last few weeks especially. I have really been in turmoil, kind of torn in my spirit, just kind of an unrest in my soul. Have you ever had that? And you can't really pin it to anything. And I looked around and things are okay. I had a great time on my vacation. And so it isn't the I wish I was still on vacation deal. That's not it. And yet I feel this groaning within my very being. Excuse me. There we go. Thanks. I feel this groaning within my spirit. And Paul addresses this in Romans 8:23. And he says this, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now that's us, okay, all of us here who've asked Christ into our life. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Okay, so every Christian, every born-again believer groans within themselves, Paul says, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And so, you know, we're really waiting for that time in which, you know, I've been hobbling around on my sore knee. I never did anything to my knee and it turned out sore. You older ones know what I'm saying? Okay. Some of you younger ones know. And it's really hard on, and I look at that and I think, man, I can't wait for a new body. I just can't wait. Where everything's changed and everything's right and it's spiritual. I want to go through a few walls, don't you? I mean, that's one of the first things I want to do when I get my body, because Jesus did that, and I'm sure mine's the same. I want to go right through the door while it's closed. That sounds good to me. But we groan within ourselves, and I'm trying to ignore it, and then at other times I'm unaware, and I try to fill it with distractions, as we all do. You know, like, quit to the refrigerator. Anybody get that? Okay. But something is missing in this old body that will be missing until Jesus comes and takes us home with him. And in the meantime, we've been called to share the love of Christ. And I think if it wasn't for that groaning in with me, I would forget that that's our job. And you know, I look at that and I think, well, you know, it's obvious we haven't been called to physical persecution because it just doesn't seem to happen. Or imprisonment in America. It just doesn't work that way. Because we, by name anyhow, are a Christian nation. And we're called to minister to the people in our communities, and yet we face certain persecutions in doing so. Today I want to talk about our persecution and what to do about it. Because we all experience it, even though we may not have identified it as suffering in Christ. And it has everything to do with the verse that we're about to read right now in Colossians 4:10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision of the Jews. They have proved to be a comfort to me. So, first of all, I want to stop because when you stop to think about it, as we preach through the Bible and as we look at it, we give the Jews such a hard time because all we think about are the Pharisees, right? And the Pharisees are those people who live by the law and judge, and we can get all of our bad examples from them. But we have to stop and say, wait a minute. Now, where there were many Jews who brought Christ into their life, and when they brought Christ in their life, they reached out with Paul to us, the Gentiles. And I stopped to think, and I think, praise the Lord that these people were serious enough, because, you know, if you stop to think about it, they could have stayed all wrapped up in the law. Moses added Christ to it. And just kind of sat around and talked about how great it is to have Christ in our life, just like we do. But they didn't. They served and they were persecuted physically and imprisoned with Paul in order to get the message of Christ to you and I 2,000 years later. They sacrificed for the Gentiles. And Paul gives us an example of that in Aristarchus. This man was identified as a fellow prisoner. Did you see that? A fellow prisoner with Paul in Rome. He was a fellow worker. He was from Macedonia. He was one of Paul's traveling companions. Now, all I could say about Aristarchus is he must have loved trouble. Because he definitely loved God. And can you imagine traveling with Paul? You know, if Paul were here now and you said, man, I want to follow you around, Paul, then you know you're going to get hurt. You know what I'm saying? You know you're going to get hurt. Look at how many times he got beaten. He went to prison. He was stoned. He was even stoned to death In one of the scriptures, and got up and took off, and we think from the scriptures that he actually died and God rose him or raised him from the dead again, and he moved on to the very next city and kept going. Man, I don't know if I would want to follow Paul around. He didn't have a very comfortable life. And so I want to look at Aristarchus. I want to look at some of those people who are willing to sacrifice their lives for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of Christ, because Aristarchus was one of those men who was willing to sacrifice his life so that you and I could know about Jesus. It's amazing. Now, the scripture says that he was originally from Thessalonica, and we see him pop in and out of Acts. He's in a riot, the Ephesians riot in Acts 19, and let me just tell you a little bit about that. Demetrius, the silversmith, who makes idols to the goddess of Diana, gets all the other silversmiths together and said, look, man, we're making a lot of money off this, but this Paul guy and all the guys that are following Paul are screwing up our living. Because they're talking about this one God, and they're saying that Diana isn't a god, and we're starting to lose money, and we need to do something. As they're talking, they're getting all the people listening rallied up. Pretty soon, all of Ephesus is in a riot, and they all rush to the theater, to the Colosseum, and they get inside, and they're all like in a fever, and they have no idea why they're even there, the scripture says. And so they start for 2 hours, and they're going, great is the God of Diana of Ephesus, over and over and over for 2 hours. They're saying that, but they have no reason and no knowledge of why they're doing that. And in the process, Aristarchus and Gaius, you remember Gaius from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, they get caught in this crowd and get into the theater, and Paul's outside, and he wants to go in, and his disciples are holding him back because they know he's going to get in there and get killed, and they don't know what's going to happen to Aristarchus, but we find out by Colossians that he's still alive, still going strong, and so he wasn't killed in that whole process. Finally, somebody comes into the theater, a clerk, the city clerk, and calms them all down and sends them all home. But that was the life of Aristarchus with Paul and Luke and Gaius, and Timothy, and Titus, and Epaphroditus, and Epaphras. All those men who followed Paul around were used to being persecuted. We find that Aristarchus sails with Paul to Rome when he's being held, and there's a big storm. Do you remember that? And the ship crashes on an island. And there's Aristarchus ministering to Paul as Paul ministers to the people. He stays with Paul no matter what the circumstances were, the riots, the storms, even prison. And we come along to Colossians 4:10, and we see that Aristarchus is a fellow prisoner of Paul. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. Paul's there for a reason, because he appealed to Caesar, and so he's bound to two other soldiers as he's in Rome, but it doesn't say that Aristarchus did that. So Aristarchus is there with Paul, ministering to Paul day after day in his imprisonment, probably running some of the letters and that kind of thing. A fellow, great, one of those second chair people that you just can't do without in your life. You know what I'm saying? There's always those people in your life who are coming up and giving you good counsel. And that was Aristarchus, and he's just like one of the Hall of Fame type people out of Hebrews chapter 11. So what's our application to all this? Well, our application, I think, is twofold. Number one is we have to accept persecution if it comes along, if we are committed to Jesus Christ. The second is we being faithful in the second seat and given godly counsel is invaluable. Invaluable. You know, it's funny because you and I, like I said a little bit earlier, are not beaten, we're not persecuted, we're not imprisoned, and nobody can date that. If we were hurt and we were stoned and we were whipped and that kind of thing, it would be real clear that we're suffering for Jesus Christ, provided we did it for Jesus Christ. But we don't have that clarity, and yet it happens to us. If a Christian gossips untruth about you, has that ever happened? A Christian gossips untruth about you. It doesn't seem so noble to suffer for Christ. It doesn't seem like it's quite legitimate suffering, even though what they're saying is wrong, and yet it happens. Do you remember the story that Clive's told a few times where he goes down to a truck stop down here, and he sees a guy he knows, and this guy recognizes him as one of the Roy brothers, and so he goes up to him and says, "Whatever happened to that crazy brother of yours that used to carry around his Bible and preach to everybody all the time?" And Clyde said, "Well, that's me." And of course, the guy was embarrassed, but it's persecution. It's judgment. It's condemnation. It's ridicule. If you really stick up for God and you talk about Him, you will be persecuted for it. Do you realize that? And believe me, you need a friend like Aristarchus in your life to help you get through those times. We aren't persecuted with beatings or with imprisonment because that's too politically incorrect at this point. Instead, we are ostracized and left out and talked about by the people in our community. I can remember one of the city officials told Clyde, and we overheard it, that when we have a funeral at Harvest Fellowship, or Clyde and I do it because a lot of people say we put on the best funeral in town. That's great to be known for that. The city official said, "Oh, that Steve and Clyde, they take advantage of the emotions of people at a funeral because they start talking about God and accepting God." And I think, you know what? That isn't going to stop me. She can persecute me all she wants, and she can persecute him. But I've told people, I will not do a funeral unless we have a message about coming to Jesus Christ as Savior. I'm not going to do it unless we can do that. So she can say all she wants to say, but I'm not listening. And I'm not going to do that. And as a result, there's a certain sense of persecution. Thursday, I went down to the metal building. I came in, and I saw the truck of a guy that works for the school district, and he's a Christian. And so I went in to see him, and as soon as he sees me, he goes, "Hey, there's the district's chaplain." He calls me the district chaplain, the school district chaplain. And I said, "Hi," and everybody scattered in the room. Immediately, everybody scattered. And I thought, well, they probably don't want to shake hands with me because they're afraid they're going to get some God dust. You know what I'm saying? And so they all kind of went their own way, and he was trying to introduce them, and he was catching them by the arm so that he could introduce them, and I could tell they didn't really want to be introduced. It's so funny, isn't it, when you... because I'm a pastor, people always introduce me as Pastor Steve or the pastor of my church, and I can see people kind of go... the jerk when they say that. And I think, why don't you just introduce me as Steve instead of Pastor Steve so they don't have to do this jerk thing? And I look at that and I think, you know, it's a shame, but people are anti-God until they're pro-God. Isn't that the truth? They're anti-God until they're pro-God. And we look at those and we can kind of understand that. And I even tell these people, "Man, I hope you don't hold that against me," when they introduce me as a pastor, and they kind of laugh, and then off they go. And then there's the judgmental Christians, letting us know that if we get a little out of line, if we're a little too heavy for God, there becomes a little bit of judgment, and they want us to know we're out of line, and we need to get back into line. Have you ever felt that? You're witnessing to someone and you see the other Christians looking at you like, "Hey, slow it down here, bring it to a stop, because we don't want to look really weird." Well, we need to look weird, don't we? People need Jesus Christ. After I stopped ministering at a previous church that I went to, my desire was to start a church. And I thought, you know, the best way to approach this is to drop out of ministry and kind of hide. And then that way, when I go to start a church, then people won't follow along and nobody will get hurt. But the problem was there are a few people in the congregation couldn't take that. They just couldn't take it. And so they began to start rumors. And they would say these things. It's like, wow, where did they get that? And so I had a couple of those people over to my house several times to say, okay, now you've been saying this about me. And it's because I sat in the back pew, used to sit up in front, just like I do now. I sat in the back pew and I was really quiet. And everybody knows I'm not a quiet guy. But I just sit back there quiet and people couldn't take it. And so I would confront them. And they would realize that they were saying things that were wrong. And they say, okay, I just don't understand why you're sitting alone. I say, well, because at some point I want to start a church and I don't want to take people with me. You know, I can understand when you're on a job and you're a Christian and people know that you're a Christian and you're walking down the aisles in the factory or in the thing, and you know how people take a right or a left and go another way so that they don't talk to you because they know if they do, they might have to be confronted with Christ. I can understand that. And I sympathize with them because I'm not trying to hurt their feelings. But it's hard when Christians persecute Christians, and they do that. If you get serious about serving God, it isn't only the Christians, it's going to be your family. Do you realize that? It's going to be your own family that's going to have a problem. When you do things for Christ, people will misinterpret your motives and misinterpret your actions, and you'll be ostracized, you'll be put to the side because it scares them. And I think about that, and I think about how Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother or wife or children or brothers or sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And you think, why did Jesus say that? Well, I'm telling you, if you live life very long committed to Jesus Christ, you understand that. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And so God's looking for commitment, isn't he? Okay. There's nothing more dangerous than a convicted Christian. Nothing more dangerous. So be aware, if you decide in your life to be fully and completely committed to God, persecution will come. It'll be verbal. It'll be attitude in our society. But during that same time when I was struggling and I wanted to start this church and we were thinking about it, I was dwelling on this verse. And let me read it to you. Yes, and all who desire to live godly, do you desire to live godly? Do you desire to live godly? Okay, some of you. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, did you see that Paul didn't say might? That you might suffer persecution, or there may be an occasion where that might come along. He doesn't say that. He says you will suffer persecution. And I began to experience that persecution just as you have experienced that persecution at times in words and comments and accusations. And I'm telling you right now, it would have been unbearable in that time in my life if I didn't have Aristarchus by me. You know what I'm saying? If I didn't have that second chair kind of person helping me to rethink and commit it. And I mean, I have to bring up my wife as the first. She was right there to make sure that my attitude was straight. Ed Hawkins was there by my side, and me second chair to him by his side as we went through that. Do you remember that, Ed? It was a tough time in our life. Rod Ragsdale, Terry and Pat Covert, the ones that did the evening service, they were there. Eventually, as Clyde and I started together, Clyde's been that person for me, and I've been that person for Clyde. We meet every Wednesday night or morning to encourage each other and pray together. You know, this speaks of strong, strong relationship. And I think not only does it speak of strong relationship, But just like Paul had his Timothys and his Gaiuses and his Aristarchuses his Lukes, we have to find those persons that will come alongside, because we're going to feel that persecution in one way or another by comments, by thoughts, by little jabs, and we need that person to come alongside and encourage us back to Jesus Christ. Amen? And I know that there are many of you that are hanging around with the wrong people, and you're not getting that input, you're not getting that Christian, encouraging, biblical input, and I'm telling you, I'm begging you on behalf of Christ, let go of those people and find people that will encourage you in Christ, because you need it. Amen? As we pass out the communion, if the guys will get up and grab the communion and we'll start passing that out, I want to tell you a story. This week I was I read my one-year Bible for you who are fairly new, and I just love that thing, and I can't wait to read that. Every morning I get up and make my latte, and I read my one-year Bible, and just a few days ago it was about King Joash. Now let me tell you about King Joash and the high priest, Jehoiada. That was his name, Jehoiada. He was a godly, godly second chair to Joash. And what happened is Joash's father was killed. And when his father was killed, the queen mother killed off all of the relatives except for Joash. And when Joash was separated, they let him grow up till he was 7 years old. At 7 years old, they decided to make him king. To make a long story short, they killed the queen mother because she was ruling at the time, and she was evil, evil, evil. She was the granddaughter of King Omri of Israel, who was evil. And the priest counseled Joash, and it said in the scriptures, and Joash did right what was in the sight of the Lord as long as the priest was alive. But you know what happened is the priest lived to 130 years old, and in the 23rd year of Joash's life, the priest passed away. The counselors from Israel came down and they began to give Joash counsel. And he turned out to be one of the most evil kings in Judah's history because he had bad counsel. And that's what I'm talking about, folks. We need to find good counsels in our life. We're going to stop here and we're going to listen to some worship and sing together. Let's enjoy this together.
Safe thus far, and grace the sun, we know less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see.
You know, I was thinking about Christ in the upper room with the disciples, and I want you to think about this for a second. He did the bread and the wine. It was actually Passover, and they were going through the whole Passover. We see that after that, they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is taken by the soldiers. And what happened to the disciples? They ran. They took off. We go to the temple scene and we see Peter and he denies Christ three times. We see James and John and the rest of them, they disperse because they're scared. And we see Jesus die, we see Jesus rise again, and he comes back and encourages the disciples. And at that point, the disciples become disciplers. And Peter surrounds himself with disciples. Paul surrounds himself with disciples. James surrounds himself with disciples. And what do we see? By the second chapter of Acts, we see a Peter we have never seen before because he's got good, godly counsel every day from good brothers and sisters who encouraged him in the Lord. And when you have hard times that come, you need those companions. You need those people to surround you and encourage you. We all need encouragement, don't we? And we need those people to encourage us. And the worst thing we can have is somebody saying, yeah, you need to get even. Yeah, you need to tell them off. You need to write a letter and tell them what you really think. We don't need that kind of input. Anybody can do that. We can think of that on ourselves. What we need is someone telling us, no, you need to love them. You need to remember that Christ sent you to them. And find that companion. We need someone like Aristarchus. Would you consider that? Would you consider changing that element of your life and finding someone that you can have fellowship with, which will encourage you in your Christian life? Are you a Paul without an Aristarchus? Are you an Aristarchus without Paul? Find that person so they can encourage you. So anyhow, Jesus is in this upper room and he's sharing the Passover. And I've mentioned this before, but right at the beginning of the Passover, one of the first things they did in the Passover, they had three wafers, big wafers. And in the middle, when they break it in half, and then they take that middle wafer, broken in half, and they go hide it, and the children have to go and find that wafer and bring it back, and they stick it back between the two wafers and put it back together. Isn't that a great scene of our Father and the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ? And so Jesus takes that broken wafer and he breaks it apart some more and he gives it to the people and he says, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Let's celebrate his body. And then in the Passover, we get to the third cup. There's four cups that they drink from. And the third cup is the cup of redemption. When the Jews look forward to that day when the Messiah comes to redeem them. And Messiah has come and redeemed us. Isn't that unbelievable? If you ever get a chance to go through a Seder with somebody and it's in English and you can listen, it will blow you away. how wonderful it explains the life of Christ. And so Christ took that third cup of redemption, and he is the redemption, isn't he? And he said, take and drink this. This is my blood, which is shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's do it together. Are you without companion? Begin to pray and find that person in your life that will encourage you to say and do the right things. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful to look at Aristarchus's life and see him through the book of Acts, continually being a faithful servant to Paul, ministering to him. Even when Paul's in prison, he's ministering to him. He's jotting things down for Paul. He's running errands for Paul. Lord, I just pray that every one of us will be able to find that Aristarchus in our life that will tell us the right things. And I'm sure there were times when Paul had to get discouraged, and Aristarchus would encourage Paul and help him. And Lord, we just pray for that person in our life, that that person will walk into our life and be there and encourage us, and us encourage them to live like the Lord Jesus Christ instead of this world. In Jesus' name, amen.